Would you please turn in your Bibles, your tablets, your phone to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to continue on with our study through Colossians. And we're going to be here until the two Sundays, Palm Sunday and Easter. We're going to take a side road and talk about the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And then we'll be back in Colossians. But I want to read verses 15 through 18 this morning, and like to appreciate it if you would follow along. We're going to be here and here only, so you can open your Bible up, you can have your tablet there, and just stay there. So let's read that together. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Let's pray. Father, prepare our hearts to hear your word. As we study today and we look at how Jesus is above all, that he is preeminent of all things, I pray that you will prepare our hearts to hear that. As we study, help us to learn and to grasp the meaning that's there. Draw us here, draw us to your word. Help our hearts to just be prepared to listen. And I pray that as I bring the message, that as we're going to be talking about Jesus all morning, I pray that he and he alone be honored and glorified this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1893. It was called, and Chicago was hosting what was called the World's Columbian Exposition. It had been 20 years since a good part of Chicago had burned to the ground in the Great Chicago Fire. And so it was kind of like both America and Chicago were showing off, so to speak, because of the almost phoenix-like rise out of the ashes that came as a result of the fire. It was actually a time before cars, before the automobile, and they say over 2 million people came to Chicago that year for that exposition. As they gathered, one of the parts of that was called the World Parliament of Religions, where the religious leaders of different religions were going to get together. They were going to talk about the best part of their religion, and then hopefully, along the way, come up with a new world religion. Well, D.L. Moody was an evangelist, and he saw this as a great opportunity for evangelism. And so he began to pick evangelists, and they would go to churches, and they would be on street corners, they would be in different buildings, and he even rented a circus tent. His colleagues wanted him to preach against this parliament of religions. And D.L. Moody said, no, I'm going to make Jesus Christ so attractive that men will turn to him. History tells us that D.L. Moody knew that preaching Christ as preeminent, as the supreme, all-sufficient Christ, is what really needed to be said, not worrying about what all the other religions were saying. And history tells us, church history shows us, that this was called the Great Chicago Campaign, and over 1,000 people came to know Christ during that campaign because of Moody's preaching. That struck a chord with me. Not because he didn't talk about the pet doctrines or take on the world religions. It struck a chord with me because he preached Christ. Jesus Christ, to me, is the most compelling, interesting, and remarkable person who ever lived. He is who he claimed to be and who the Bible says that he is. Some of you are old enough and young enough to remember a hymn we used to sing All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and what? Crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. I want to do that this morning. I want to take this passage and I want to show you why Jesus is supreme, why Jesus is preeminent, why Jesus is above all. And as we do that, I think we're going to see three ways in which Jesus is preeminent. So let's go ahead and get started. First of all, he is supreme or preeminent in relation to God. The Bible is supremely about Jesus Christ. Let me show you how that happens. In the Old Testament, for example, it records the preparation for his coming. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, it records him as God in human flesh. In Acts, which immediately follows the Gospels, it records him as, or shows us the spread of this message of salvation that had been preached. Then we get to the epistles, and there we have our theology, where it shows Christ is his body, the church. And then finally, the book of Revelation shows us and presents Christ as triumphant. So all through the Bible, especially in the New Testament, we read about who Christ is. Unfortunately, there are people today, especially in cults, who want to undercut the Bible. There is a very simple definition for heresy that I found, and this is what heresy is. It is a bad idea about Jesus. That's about as simple as you can get it. It's a bad idea about Jesus. And you can listen to all these other people say, well, he's a heretic, he's a heresy. It's just a bad idea about Jesus. And unfortunately, many church people are giving in to heresy. They are giving in to what I will call a cult. And they're falling prey to this. One of the marks of a cult, folks, is what they say about Jesus. That's why it's a bad idea about Jesus. Now, if you say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, that he is a created being, you would be a Jehovah Witness. That's a cult. If you say that Jesus is just one of God's spirit children that come from him having physical sex with Mary and a half-brother Lucifer, you would be a Mormon. That's a cult because of the wrong view of who Christ is. If you say, well, Jesus was not fully God, not fully man, from birth to resurrection and into eternity, then you would be part of what is called the New Apostolic Reformation and a cult. If you believe or you would say that Jesus is not God in the flesh, that he is not God, that there is no such thing as the Trinity, it is not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you would be part of oneness. And that is a cult. You see, what you say about Jesus matters completely. And Paul understood that. He was fighting Gnosticism, and we talked about that last week. Gnosticism basically says you start with Christ, but he's not enough. You got to add all this other stuff. And they were basically saying that Jesus was an emanation from God. You know, you had God, but then he was just one of many parts of God. And Paul was struggling with that. He was fighting that. He was telling the church, that is not true. Because you see, Gnosticism comes from the word gnosis, which means to know. And they believe that it didn't start with just, it started with Christ, but you had to know more. They rejected the personhood of Christ. They rejected he was God in the flesh. They rejected his redemptive purpose and his redemptive work. They denied the deity and the humanity of Jesus. That's damning, folks. And it's a cult. And Paul was fighting that. But notice what Paul does. He doesn't spend any time naming all of that. He gives us two powerful descriptions of Jesus. Number one, he says he is the image of the invisible God. The word image there actually is the word likeness. We get our word icon from that word in the English. It's being able to see that God, that Jesus is the likeness of God. It's being able to say, okay, I can choose like God, I can feel like God, I can think like God, but I am not God. Why? Because sin has marred us. Sin has marked us. And God is sinless. And so he is the image of the invisible God. The second phrase he says, he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses like to go here to this, and I'm not picking on them on purpose, but they like to go to this word right here, the firstborn of all creation. So see, Jesus was born just like everybody else was. He was just created. That's not what the word means. The word literally means position or rank. He is first. It is his position. It is his rank that he has full authority. He has full inheritance. You see, it was necessary in Jewish and Greek culture for them that the firstborn received the complete inheritance from the father. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Esau was the oldest. He would have received the birthright, correct? But what did he do? He sold it. He came in from hunting, and he was starving to death, and he looked at Jacob, and he said, "Ah, I want some of that." Jacob says, "Birthright, buddy." And Esau says, "I don't care about my birthright. I'm just hungry. And if I had been Jacob, I'd have said, here, take the whole pot. It's all yours." And maybe that's what he did. But Esau sold his inheritance to Jacob. That was the Jewish culture. And he gave it all up because he didn't realize how important it was. So Jesus, in relation to God, is God in the flesh. The second thing, or second way that Paul tells us that Jesus is preeminent is he is preeminent in relation to creation. I think our world has taken this love your mother overboard. You know, by love your mother, we're talking about earth. You know, if my mother was still alive, I don't think she would like to be compared to the earth. But there's something more here. Never should loving earth, and I believe in taking care, never should be taking care of the earth ever, ever be more important than an individual. Let me explain that. We have a thing, many of us, we see in our world, it's called pet idolatry. What I mean by that is we love a pet, we save a pet, but we kill a baby. I don't understand that. Never in this book are we ever told a pet is more important than a human, especially a baby. And yet we will kill a baby after it's born and say, oh, it's just nothing, but we'll save an eagle. We'll save an ostrich egg. Folks, our world is skewed. That is not a political statement I'm making. Politics doesn't belong here. That is a moral statement. And we have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus is supreme over creation. Now, let me show you how he does that. Number one, he's supreme over creation because he's the creator. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. See, the false teachers of Colossae viewed Jesus as just a created being. He's just one of the emanations that came from God. But as you look at it, it's actually that he's a lesser God and he was lower on the food chain than everything else and everybody else. Paul rejected that blasphemy. Paul rejected it because he believed that God was the creator of everything. Now let me show you how that works, because you go into number two, he was before all things. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him, let's stop right there. He is before all things. When the universe was created, Jesus already existed. John 1, verses 1 and 2, he talks about that. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. In John 8, 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, you say, well, what's the significance? He could have said, before Abraham was, I was. But so was Moses. So was Methuselah. So were all the others. But Jesus didn't say it. He says, before Abraham was, I am. That is the word, that is the name for God. I am. And Jesus at that point is saying, I'm God. I am. And so he is before all things. Think about this. How about Revelation? Get rid of all the pictures and stuff in your head trying to figure out Revelation. And think about this. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's before all things. But here's the kicker, number three. He holds all things together. That's what the rest of verse 17 says, and in him all things hold together. There's a philosophy right now called deism. Well, it's been around for a long, long time, thousands of years. Deism basically says there is a creator. They don't really put God's name on it. There is a creator who created the earth, and then he withdrew. He created everything, and he said, okay, boys, you're on your own now. You know what? If God withdrew his hand from this creation, we would have pure chaos. If he withdrew his hand from earth, if he withdrew his hand from our solar system, from our Milky Way, from our galaxy, from all that we know, there would be nothing but pure chaos. I don't understand science very well, but I am told that if the earth was tipped just a teensy bit more than it is, it would be like every other planet in our solar system. It could not sustain life. It would either be too hot or too cold. But please tell me, who put all that together? God. And if he pulled his hand out of everything, can you imagine what it'd be like? It'd be like a pinball machine with all the planets going this way and that way. Let's see if they don't hit. But you see, he put all things together. He made all things. And if God can do that, I'll choose to follow him. I read a story about a South American country that wanted a printing press, and it was quite an extravagant printing press, and they ordered it from a North American company. They shipped it down there, and then all their technicians started putting it together, and they got it all together, and it didn't work. They tried it again. It didn't work. They tried it again. It didn't work. So they finally cabled back to the company back in North America and said, hey, you know, we can't get this thing started. How about sending someone down here who can help us get us started? Well, they decided they weren't going to go anywhere else. They were going to go to the one who designed the press. So they sent him down there, and the South American officials were rather skeptical because the man looked like he was wet behind the ears. He was young. So they got together and they sent a cable back to the manufacturer. Your man is too young. Send someone more experienced. And the cable or the manufacturer came back and said, he made the machine. He can fix it. That's the way God is. Folks, the only one who's going to fix our planet is God. It's not going to be me. And it's not going to be you. The only one who can fix it is God. Because he's the one who created it. He's the one who's before all things. He's the one who holds it all together. And finally, he's supreme in relation to the church. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. You know, when you read the Bible, there are several pictures that develop about the church. You read it, if you read it, it comes out that you'll read about the church being a family. You'll read about it being a vineyard. You'll read about it being a flock. You'll read about it being the bride of Christ. But probably the most profound, especially in the New Testament, is that it's a body. It's a body. Here it is. The church is the body, and Christ is the head of that body. The church is not a business. It's a living organism. And it is inseparably tied together by the living Christ. He controls every part of it and gives us this life and direction. As members of that body, we are totally dependent upon the head. We can go into developing that a whole lot more. We're not really going to do that right now, but I want you to notice the essential truth. Jesus is the head of the body. No pope, no pastor, no council, no congregation, nor conference, no elder, no deacon, no bishop. Anyone who says those things, I say run. Run away. We have a major religion that names a man over a church. Some of you came from a very oppressive church where the pastor was in charge and he ran herd over everybody. I say run. Every false religion, every cult has a head. But there is only what? One head. That is Christ. And if you will notice the last statement that's in your bulletin, it'll be up on the screen. Jesus is what no one else can say. The beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the preeminent one. He is the source, he is the highest in rank, and he is the first in everything. Jesus is above all. There is nobody like him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is unmatchable. He is above all. I want to close with a song. It's called No Other Name. It's by a worship band out of Australia called Emu Music, E-M-U. It's not Lima, Emu, whatever that commercial is. This is a worship band, but I want you to listen to the words. I'm going to come back up and I'm going to close then and we'll have a prayer, but please listen to the words of the song.